And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
Hello. It's good to be with you today. Welcome to Hands-On Apologetics. Yes, you have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful Apologetics Dojo. Gary Machuda, your sensei and host, and it's great to be with you today. Thank you for joining us as we dive into how to explain, defend the faith with clarity, charity, and confidence. And today's program, we got a special program because we do not have a guest per se. Rather, you are the guest. That's right. The dojo mailbox has overfloweth with some really great comments, scenarios, suggestions, just lots of great stuff. So what I wanted to do was just take today's program and let's go through the dojo mailbox and look at what you have to say and give our own two cents. And also for you listening, you're part of the program as well. So if you're listening to it and maybe you have a different take or a different way you would suggest, the one thing I've learned in all the years I've been being a Catholic apologist, defending, sharing the faith, is I learned that there are many, many different great ideas out there. Not one position doesn't fit all necessarily. And although there's things that I found to be very effective, you never know. Somebody out there may have stumbled upon a different way that's even better. So I'm always learning. And that's why I love reading questions. I love hearing from you because I learn a lot from you. And so this is your opportunity. So we're going to go to the dojo mailbox. I'm going to read you some stuff. Give us a call at 888-526-2151 or 888-526-2151. That goes take you to the show, and you can chime in. Let us know what you think. Maybe you have some better arguments. Maybe you even have some questions. I will do my best. In fact, it's a guarantee here on Hands-On Apologetics that I will answer every question that I know the answer to. So you have 100% guarantee. And God willing, I'll do it correctly. So that's our program. We're going to look at the dojo mailbox. And like I said, great stuff. Once saved, always saved stuff. We have stuff on Seventh-day Adventism, some suggestions on faith and works and things like that. Great stuff. And also, it's time for us to give our shout-outs for those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Great to see you. I see lots of familiar names, a couple of new names. Dojo time. That's right, Michelle. And and thank you for the emojis. Oh, very nice. Explosion emojis on social media. And also, thank you, listening on radio and also listening on podcast. Thank you for joining us. It's great. It's kind of like, everybody meets at the dojo, do our daily workouts, and, become better soldiers of Christ. And talking about the dojo mailbox, you can send your emails in at questions@handsonapologetics.com, and that goes straight to the dojo. I read every email and I respond to it, and sometimes I will do a show like today. So maybe you're in a situation where you're discussing the faith with someone. Maybe some things that you tried seem to help. We'd love to hear about that. Maybe some things you tried doesn't seem to help, and you seem like you're, smashing up against the brick wall. We'd love to hear that too, because maybe we can give some suggestions on different ways in which you can maybe scale that wall. So send us your questions. We love them. Questions@handsonapologetics.com. And that's, by the way, that's the best way to get a hold of me. I have all other things. I have my website, handsonapologetics.com. I also have a GaryMachuda.com where you can get all my CDs and things like that. So there's a number of ways you can get a hold of me, including also the Virgin Most Powerful phone app and things like that. But questions@handsonapologetics.com, that goes directly to my email. So it's a little harder to keep track of messages coming from different portals. But that one particular, that's the golden address that you want to send to the dojo. And, here at the dojo, we do workouts. We train ourselves. We try to do our best to grow in love and be able to defend and explain the faith with charity. And so we do our workouts. And today's workouts is the Finding the Fallacy segment, which, since it's Friday, we're going to talk about propaganda technique, known as glittering generalities. And also, we try to meet one of the early church fathers each broadcast, so that way, if you're a faithful listener to the show, you're going to know, you know, practically all the early church fathers. And those are so important when explaining, sharing the faith, learning church history. So, you know, this is a program that, God willing, is not only good, but good for you. That's my goal. So while we jump into our exercises, we'll go with finding the fallacies. Like I said, today is propaganda. One propaganda technique out there is glittering generalities. Now, folks, there are some words in the English language, some ideas that are just naturally attractive to people. For example, hope, love, progress, patriots. You can go on and on. These are tantalizing words because no one in their right mind would ever be against such a thing. Who in their right mind would be against hope? No, I'm not for hope. I'm against it. Or who would be against love? Or who would be against progress? No, I think we should regress. No, that's crazy, right? These just naturally have positive connotations. So they're glittering, okay? They are attractive, and we like them because they're shiny and attractive. But the problem is, in all those terms, and there's a lot of other terms, they're also very general, okay? So somebody might say, hey, this candidate is for hope, for example. You have to ask yourself, hope for what, right? Maybe it's hope to bring back the Third Reich or the Fourth Reich, you know? That's not good. But hope is so general that if it's left undefined, it's attractive, but you can fit in any meaning you want into that word. Same thing with progress, right? I'm for progress. Well, that's good because progress can be good depending on what you're progressing to, right? Because if you're progressing to the edge of a cliff in which you fall to your death, progress is not a good thing, folks, right? So you have to define. It's so general that you can read anything into it. And this is a famous propaganda technique. Sometimes it's used in apologetics, but it's usually used in politics. So it's not unusual for politicians to be using glittering generalities because these are kind of like ink blot tests. That it's in the eye of the beholder what it means. And, of course, you want to read something good into it when, in fact, who knows, the politician might be against for something bad. Okay. So that's our finding the fallacy for day, the propaganda technique of glittering generalities. So keep that in mind, folks. You know, next time it's voting season, you know, that type of thing. Get your radar antennas out. Be prepared for that fallacy, or actually that propaganda. Let's jump to the Meet the Early Church Father for today. And like I said, the early church father for today is, actually, I don't even know if I said it, it's Marcius Victorinus. Marius Victorinus. Let me try it again. Marius Victorinus. Not exactly a household name. And in fact, yeah, he is a bit obscured. Nevertheless, he is part of that panoply of early church writers. Who is Marius Victorinus? Well, he flourished sometime around AD 355. He was born in Africa around the year 300. He distinguished himself in secular state as an order in Rome and was converted to the faith around the year 355 AD. We know a little bit about him through St. Jerome. And you might recall a few episodes ago we talked about St. Jerome, you know, one of the greatest scholars, biblical scholars in antiquity. And he remarks concerning Marius's doctrinal writings. He says his doctrinal writings are very obscure and can be understood only by the learned. And as for Marius's commentaries on the epistles, Jerome says that they prove that the learned order can never have studied theology. So apparently St. Jerome, the biblical scholar, gives his commentaries on the epistles a thumbs down, However, apparently, in terms of his doctrinal writings, he says they're a bit dense, obscure, and can be understood only by the learned. When Marius Victorinus died, we're not really sure. Because all we have is his writings, a few comments in Jerome, and that's it, folks. So we don't know exactly how long he lived. And we should mention the most prominent of his works to have come down is his work against Arius that was written sometime between 356, 361. In it, he replies to an Arian friend named Candidus. The division of work is in four books, which apparently was a time-honored tradition. But the work is of a later hand and not the author. The Letter of Candidus is called forth at the present work and was consistently largely Candidus quoting from two other letters into Latin. One, a letter from Arius himself to Eusebius of Nicomedia, and the other, the same Eusebius to Paulinus of Tyre. And by the way, both these letters we have outside of this work, so they're both still extant. Marius's reply in his Against Arianism, treats Trinitarian theology in general. He focuses on the Greek word homoousios, which means same substance, as in the Creed in Nicaea, and the relationship of the Word to the Father and the person of the Holy Spirit. So that is our Meet the Early Church Father for today, Marius Victorinus. And coming up on the other side of the break, we are going to open up the Dojo mailbox and read about what you have to say. So stay tuned. This should be a lot of fun, folks.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. I am your host, Gary Machuda, and your sensei for today. And we are going to the Dojo mailbox and go through some of your emails. You have some awesome emails that have been sent. And by the way, if you maybe have a question or comment, or you have other things you'd like to share with us, shoot us an email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's all one word, handsonapologetics. questions@handsonapologetics. Love to hear from you. And also, you're part of the program, so as I'm going through this mail, maybe it'll spark a thought or maybe a question or something. I'd be glad to talk with you. So that number is 888-526-2151. And let's go to our first email, shall we? The first email is from Anonymous. He gave his name, but I didn't get permission for the name, but I did get permission to use the letter. So we'll just call him Anonymous. He says this: I am a college student, and from time to time, I get into arguments with my Protestant friends, typically on Sola Fide. And by the way, for those who aren't familiar with that, Sola Fide is the Latin title for a Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone, that we're made acceptable to God solely on our faith. That's what makes us right with God. Okay, continuing with the letter, Anonymous says, I usually appeal to arguments based on common sense, such as saying, how can you say God is good and reasonable if you believe that he will let an open and active axe murderer into heaven because the axe murderer has faith, all the while rejecting Moses? And he says they typically do not have a direct justification, which makes sense given the nonsensical scenario I gave that they must abide by. Okay, so let's stop it there. I mean, there's more. We'll go through this piecemeal because there's a lot to comment on. Some very good stuff. This is a technique that sometimes Catholics will use for those who believe in once saved, always saved, and also sola fide. You know, that faith alone justifies without any good works or anything you do before, during, or after it. That's kind of an extreme position. Not all Protestants accept it. But there are ones that are out there, and those who do, you know, a great question is what Anonymous just did. You know, how then could God allow such a terrible sinner to come into heaven simply because he had faith at one point in his life and reject people like Moses, right? Now, in my experience, usually they will answer in one of two ways, okay? The first way is that they will say, well, the axe murderer, see, he never really had truly, quote-unquote, saving faith, okay? He didn't truly believe. Otherwise, he wouldn't have committed these atrocities. So therefore, you know, he wouldn't go into heaven, okay? So that's one scenario that they would kind of qualify, well, if he did these bad things, obviously he didn't have saving faith, and so your scenario doesn't work. Another response that I've received is, yeah, you got it right. It doesn't matter because basically it's faith and faith alone. Your good works doesn't earn salvation, doesn't earn faith. And so therefore your good works can, or bad works cannot demerit or take away your salvation. So with the first one you can work with, the second one is an extreme position, but yeah, some people do hold on to it no matter what you do, as long as you have faith. And they, you know, I'm not sure whether they feel the strength of your argument for that extreme second position, but for the other ones, at least they try to acknowledge that, yeah, that would be a problem and work their way out of it. So how they answer it, I think, will give you an idea of where to go from there. There's several lines of argument you could pursue with the first one, but the second one, you're dealing with a fundamentalist, and typically they are much more harder to deal with because they will only go by biblical text, and you can't appeal to reason or common sense. Okay, well, let's continue with the letter. He says, instead, his Protestant friends who believe in sola fide shift by saying, Christ's death not enough? They imply as if salvation is a binary in relation to faith alone. Then Christ's death is not enough, and good works boils down to us saving ourselves. Very good, Anonymous. You're absolutely right. Yeah, if you are a listener to the Hands-On Apologetics and finding the fallacy, you'd know that's called the false dichotomy. So that's excellent point. You know, this idea that, well, if you contribute anything in that whole endeavor of salvation, then it's human-based salvation, where if you just believe, then it's God-based. So, yeah, they put up both and they tear it apart into an either-or situation, when really both are complementary. They'll say either God saves or you save yourself. Obviously, you can't save yourself, because that would mean Christ's death is insufficient. Therefore, you have to believe alone. Okay. So, yeah, very good. You nailed that one. Now, he continues, I'm familiar with the doctrine of works and faith being cooperation with grace. Therefore, be not from us, but from God. Consequently, this leads us to believe that we do not save ourselves, and instead by saved by the by grace alone, or that at least that's how I understood it. Although I feel like explaining this doctrine that they might not even accept the tangent that will divert them from the topic and gain traction. I think what he means is that if I try to explain this, they'll just go off on a tangent. That last part wasn't very clear. And it continues, also, I feel that quoting scripture is not very effective, given that they have interpretations that justify plainly contradictory verses to sola fide. And that's absolutely true, Anonymous, because Protestants approach the Bible in a different way than we Catholics do. And actually, back when the dojo went out west in West Covina, or actually Covina, California, excuse me, that was the topic of my talk, was that how Protestants approach the Bible is very different from us Catholics. And I think you intuitively see that, because what they do is they have a set of verses that they absolutize, and then they bend all the rest of Scripture to fit how they read those verses. So you're right, by citing Scripture indiscriminately, so to speak, it really won't help prove very much, because what they'll do is they'll just kind of bend, you know, whatever those verses are, reinterpret it in light of those primary verses. But I don't know if I would say that you should entirely avoid Scripture. In fact, you may be missing a great opportunity to show how biblical Catholicism is. You make some very good points, but I still think you should use Scripture. Yes, they're going to try to reinterpret it, but I think if you do it wisely, you can make some headway there. Okay, Anonymous continues, having said all this, do you have a suggestion in how I can respond to this that shows faulty reasoning on their behalf? I usually respond by saying something along the line of, yes, his death was enough on his part. The door to heaven is no longer locked, but it is good works that with faith that are the steps that lead us through the door. And they usually double down saying that if good works are steps, then we are walking ourselves into heaven. And again, I feel like my analogy stands if they accept the doctrine of cooperation with grace, but that's usually does not seem to be a case that they accept it. Okay, very good. You know, it's always difficult when you use illustrations. And folks, you should know this too. When you're sharing, explaining the faith, try not to use too many illustrations, because even the best illustration, if it's pushed beyond its limits, will fall apart. Okay, so if you have somebody who's very skeptical, does a lot of pushback, when you use an analogy or an illustration, sometimes that can backfire. And that's what it sounds like here. I don't know if that illustration is really a good illustration, Anonymous, because it does kind of sound like, well, Christ opened the door to heaven. Now we got to do our part and walk through the door. I can see where, you know, if you don't lay a foundation, how they could see that as being heretical. Actually, it sounds Pelagian. If you listen to the show and listen to Finding a Fallacy, you guys know Pelagianism is this idea that we don't really need God's grace, that we can kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and by following Christ's good example, we could save ourselves. Well, that was condemned by Catholicism, is condemned by most Protestants. Okay, so where does that leave us? Where should we go? Well, there's a couple ways you might be able to help them. Anonymous, like I said, analogies, be careful with that. They could be pushed too far. Here's one approach. Talk about, and this is what a technique I call parallel digging, okay? Without drawing an analogy, you can start exploring things that Catholics and Protestants substantially agree on and kind of work through those things and use that to show that in principle there's nothing wrong with your position. For example, sanctification, the process of being made holy, okay? Sanctification. Catholics and Protestants hold a very similar view in sanctification. So I would use that to start exploring this question. Right? Now what the problem is, you have to say, look, let's look at sanctification, not as a salvation issue per se, but let's just look at it, okay? Now, your friend will probably ignore this, and he'll probably try to make it into a salvation issue and start arguing. But if they can just step back and think about the issue itself, I think it could be very fruitful. Why? Well, Protestants have this idea that sanctification is more or less divided into two things. The first one they call positional sanctification. This is the sanctification you receive, the holiness you receive when you first are saved. Okay, and it's called positional because it's kind of a status that doesn't change. Once you're holy as a beginning believer, you're always holy. Catholicism has something similar. We talk about in baptism, there is a character or a mark on the soul that is given. That's the soul is specially conformed in a way so as to receive sanctifying grace. And that conformity, that mark or character, can't be erased. It's there forever. Okay, you're changed forever. So we agree on positional sanctification. Now, here's the area that we're going to focus on. There's the other thing called actual sanctification that Protestants call actual sanctification. And what this is for believers that by doing good works, by God's grace, right, you grow in holiness, and that is actual sanctification, which can go up and down depending on how you follow Christ. And this fits with what we call, just grace, you know, holiness. That we believe that good works, you can increase in holiness and you could decrease in holiness. Now, we're coming up to the break, Anonymous, so hopefully if you're listening to this, on the other side of the break, I will tell you exactly how that fits into your problem. And stay tuned, everybody. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics. We're going through the mail in the dojo mailbox, and it's lots of fun. Stay tuned. Got more letters.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Hey everybody, we are diving into the Dojo mailbox, and we're working through a letter from Anonymous, a really great scenario, and he's talking to Protestants and this idea that, well, if you have to do good works, that somehow you're saying that Christ's death is not sufficient. He didn't die enough, so you kind of have to pick up the ball and carry it across the goal line, I guess you could say. So my suggestion is this, Anonymous. I think if you start talking about sanctification, say, okay, let's talk about sanctification. And, you know, ask questions. Don't give the explanation. Say, tell me, what is sanctification? Okay. And then they'll say there's positional sanctification and there's actual sanctification. Now, that's kind of a Protestant categories. Catholics don't really use that. But like I said, positional is where it's kind of a status of holiness. Scripture talks about Christians who have been sanctified, have been made holy. And then there is the ongoing sanctification. Now, next, Anonymous asks them the question, so your holiness can increase by good works? And they'll say yes. And then ask them this question, well, doesn't that prove that Christ's death is insufficient to sanctify you? I mean, if you have to do good works in order to gain holiness, shouldn't it be Christ who sanctifies you rather than your own? Like, how can you, a sinner, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and become holy? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And, you know, the idea is that they will say, no, there's no dichotomy there. We're not saying Christ is insufficient to sanctify us. On the contrary, it's Christ's grace that gives us the inclination to both do and perform good works so that we grow in sanctification. So Christ makes us sanctified. And then you could point out, but you still have to cooperate with that by good works, right? And they'll say, yes. Well, if that's true with being holy, sanctification, why can't that same be true for justification, right? And so, Anonymous, I think sometimes that would help, you know, this parallel drilling, because, you know, if one doesn't prove that Christ's death was insufficient or that he's insufficient in some way, then it shouldn't really prove on the other side of the equation either. So I hope that helps. It is a bit tricky. Nevertheless, I think it could be helpful. And then, like, one final tip for you before we jump to the next letter, Anonymous. I also suggest use this verse. You know, you said you didn't want to really use scripture, but this is a good scripture to use. See, Catholics and Protestants have a slightly different understanding of grace. We both actually agree the same thing, but we have two different types of emphases. When Catholics emphasize grace, we look at what grace is. God's divine life is power within us that enables us to do things. When a Protestant thinks about grace, largely they don't deny that, but they emphasize the gratuitousness of God's grace. In other words, why does God give us grace? Because it's our undeserved kindness that he gives to us, okay? The undeserved kindness of God. And Catholics agree with that too, but we emphasize the two. Quote to him this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. For Michelle, who's taking notes here in the forum here. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, Paul says, for by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them, not I, however, but the grace of God that is in me or with me. Now, let's think about this, right? Paul says that the grace of God makes him who he is, and that this grace that God has given him is not ineffective. But notice, I have toiled harder. In other words, he's done more good works. He's been more obedient. He's been more loving, right, than all of them. Yeah. And then he says, but it's not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. So it's both he who has toiled, and it's God's grace that enables him to do that. So I think that's a really powerful verse to show that. It's not an either or. It's not just either God gives me grace and I'm in his favor and I do nothing, and it's not I have to do everything by myself, but rather it's God gives us the grace so that we can do good works. Okay. So I think that's about it. Hopefully that helps you, Anonymous. And by the way, those listening, perhaps you have some other suggestions or comments, give us a call, 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. And let's go to our next email from the Dojo mailbox, Erlen and Michelle. And let's go through it. It says, hello, Mr. Machuda. May we pop into the dojo for a quick question? Yes, absolutely, you can. The dojo is welcome to everyone. Everyone's welcome in the dojo. He says, we're a keto family ourselves. And I don't know, I guess perhaps they're in the martial arts. Of course, you know, here at the dojo, I use that because Jesse Romero and Tim Staples took the best name, the Lord's Gym. And I wanted it to be like a training center and combative and, you know, kind of fun. But he took that. So dojo was my second thought. So if you're into martial arts, that's awesome. but we're kind of like into intellectual martial arts. How's that? So anyway, he continues. Or actually, Erlen and Michelle continues. How on earth do you answer, explain, or reply to the endless popular claim that our Protestant brethren have that I don't need the church or the Pope or priest? I just sit down with my Bible and read, and the Holy Spirit will lead me to understand what scriptures are saying. The common response to us, pointing out that there are tens of thousands of different churches full of Christians making the exact same claim, yet no one fully agrees with each other, they just get disinterested and shrug, as if is to say someone else is wrong, but I have the truth. And they stick very stubbornly and firmly to the claim of personal infallibility with the Bible. How do we get their attention and help them reconsider this position when they're so sure of their claim? ? Sorry, it's hard to explain it all because, to put it bluntly, this claim of personal infallibility is really weird and baffling to us Catholics. The Protestants that make this claim are impossible to move off this point, and they are just so confident that they're of their rightness that we feel that we have to run face first into a visible force field and can't get through. Okay, yeah. I totally understand. And by the way, that is probably one of the most difficult areas to talk to, especially, you know, a Bible-only Christian, because there is a kind of form of self-deception in sola scriptura, or the Bible alone idea. They get the impression that they're really not interpreting scripture. They think that what they're doing is they're just reading the Bible, not interpreting it, and that this is the obvious meaning of the Bible. And so when you point out that other Bible-only Christians have contradictory views, they basically say, well, they're wrong and I'm right. Okay. In fact, I think this is a tactic that Catholic apologists use. I don't think it's very effective, trying to show this pluriformity, you know, this that there's so many different contradicting opinions in Protestantism, because ultimately it's kind of like they say, well, I'm right and everybody's wrong. Okay. Now, they won't say they're infallible, that they couldn't be wrong, but it just seems just so plain. And one apologist who has done really great work in this area is Dave Armstrong. Erlen and Michelle, check out Dave Armstrong's stuff. He's done a lot of work on what's called the perspicuity of Scripture. In other words, the clearness of Scripture. Is Scripture so clear that even a plowboy can work out its theology? And personally, though, I think it's kind of a dead end because they just don't see it. And in fact, if you watch The Journey Home a lot, you'll find out that it takes some extraordinary circumstances for people to kind of pop out of that self-deception, one of which is going to a major Protestant seminary, evangelical seminary, where they welcome different confessions. A lot of converts eventually start, you know, understanding the problems of sola scriptura when they're at seminary with all these different people, you know, because their fellow students, they know them. They know they're holy people. They know they're incredibly intelligent, and yet they're looking at the same scripture you are and coming up with very different and very well thought out interpretations. Sometimes that kind of jars them, you know. But by and large, the response is, well, if someone doesn't read scripture like I do, it's one of two things. Either they're sinners and their sin has darkened them to the truth that's so plain in scripture that I can see it, or that they didn't study enough. They're ignorant, okay? And that's usually the two responses. And, yeah, sin can darken the intellect. And sometimes, you know, people can develop a sinful lifestyle that they can start rejecting elements of the Catholic faith or Christianity in order to justify their sin. That's true. And sometimes it is ignorance. But it's not only that. But it's like, well, how do you breach that barrier? You know, because most Protestants don't go to seminary. And if they do, they don't always go to a seminary that accepts many different perspectives, right? Sometimes it's a confessional seminary where everybody is in the same ranks. And what I think I can recommend a great response to you, though I can't do it in this segment, but I think what you can do is give what I call the big picture apologetic. Okay, the problem with sola scriptura is they're so focused, me and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, that it becomes reduced down to an idea. Okay, Christianity is an idea that I see in Scripture. Really what they're doing is they're making the Bible into a do-it-yourself kit. Okay, so what you need to do is pull out and give them some real-life historical context. And once you do that, that can be effective at shaking out of this kind of self-deception. So how do we do it, folks? Well, this is a good cliffhanger for the break. Stay tuned, and I'll tell you how to do big picture apologetics with Bible-only Christians right after this.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We are diving into the Dojo mailbox. And so this show, the guest is you. So if you have any questions that you'd like, or scenarios or anything like that, you can send it to questions at Hands-On Apologetics. And perhaps we will do another segment, and we will jump into the mailbox and answer your questions. Now, we're talking to Erlen and Michelle, and their email about how non-Catholics, when they're Bible-only Christians, it seems like I don't need the Pope. I don't need the magisterium. All I need is the Holy Spirit and the Bible, and that's Christianity. And whenever they bring up scenarios where, well, look at all these other hundreds of Protestant denominations, sects, and groups that hold contradictory views, they don't see the problem. They say, well, you know, I'm right and they're wrong. So how can you kind of burst that bubble? Well, I suggest to use a big picture apologetics, and that is basically what you do is the problem is that for people like that, they reduce Christianity down to an idea, okay? Christianity is something that you construct out of the Bible, like a do-it-yourself kit. And so what you find in the Bible, that's Christianity, but they don't realize that they're interpreting it for themselves and so on. So you need to pop the bubble. And how you do that is you need to get them real, okay? You need to introduce them to a real-life scenario. And it's kind of funny. Earlier this week on the May 6th broadcast, we had Bruce Sullivan, who is a Church of Christ minister. Great show, by the way. If you haven't heard it, listen to it on virginmostpowerfulradio.org podcast section. And he has a similar thing that I do. So, but he didn't get into it in the show, so I'll do it now. This is what you need to do. You need to get real and say, look, let's take John 6. I love John 6. The bread of life discourse. Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay. Now, you read this. Now, I'm talking to my Protestant friend, and you see this as a strange kind of emphasized metaphor of faith that you have to believe in Jesus so much it's almost like eating his flesh or drinking his blood. And I believe it's the real presence in the Eucharist. Okay. Now, which one of us is right? Well, they will say they're right. Okay, fine. Well, why don't we do this? Let's do a thought experiment. Let's pretend that we go in our time machine and we go all the way back to the first century. Okay, and do this with them. Actually walk through this scenario with them and say, look, okay, so we're in the first century. We are members of a church. And guess what? St. John the Apostle is the pastor. Okay, he's the pastor. So we're at the service, okay, we'll kind of Protestantize it a little bit. And, you know, he's actually preaching on John 6, his own book, right? And John says, well, Jesus was referring to the Eucharist. Now, ask your Protestant friend, should you follow how you interpret John 6, or should you follow what John the Apostle teaches about John 6? Which is the most sure course of getting it right? Now, let's think about this now. You, my Protestant friend, you never saw or heard Jesus, but John did. You weren't a member of the 12 apostles, but he was. You weren't part of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, but he was. You never asked Jesus to explain his words, but John could have, or probably did. You weren't at the synagogue in Capernaum when he gave this discourse, but he was. You weren't commissioned to teach the whole world by Christ personally, but he was. Moreover, St. John the Apostle received the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to recall all things Jesus taught and to teach him even more things where he didn't give that promise to you. Moreover, St. John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the gospel. You weren't. Okay? Now, with all those facts in mind, which interpretation would you follow? John's interpretation or how you read John's text? Okay? And they might say, well, you know, I never really thought about it. Maybe John, who knows, maybe he wasn't paying attention. You know, they could come up with all sorts of things. Say, okay, fine. You know, there's a way you could verify whether John's interpretation is true. Now, remember, we're in the first century, folks. There were other apostles who are still alive, and they were part of the 12, maybe they're even part of the inner circle. They received that special gift of the Holy Spirit and so on. They received the commission, just like John. So you could go to all these different apostles in the churches that they're in, right? And you could ask them, when Jesus said this discourse, how did he interpret the words, this is my, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? Now, at that point, I think pretty much every Protestant would say, if that were true, fine, I would have to interpret the Bible in light of the Apostle John. However, they'll retort, once the Apostle dies, then we only have the Bible alone. But is that true? Okay, so okay, fine, let's go in our time machine. We'll go to the next generation, okay? And this time we're still in John's church, but John has passed away. And there's a different pastor. Let's say it's Ignatius of Antioch, okay? You know, the bishop, real life bishop of Antioch, one of the early church fathers, right? And he's given a sermon on John 6, and he says it's about the Eucharist. Would you believe him? Now, Ignatius of Antioch's a devout Christian. In fact, he goes on to be martyred for the faith because of his belief in Jesus. Now, think about this. St. Ignatius knew the Apostle John. You don't. He was taught by the Apostle John. You weren't. He was set as a bishop over the church in Antioch, which, by the way, is the first place which we were called Christians. You weren't. Okay. Would you have a better understanding of the text or he? I mean, we could even go on and on about language and culture and all that other stuff. But even if you say, well, gee, I don't know. You know, he's not the Apostle John himself. Guess what? We can do the same thing we did back in the first century. Because guess what? There are churches still around who had an apostle, right, as their pastor at one point in the past. You can go to the congregation, right? Not only in John's church, those who actually heard John, you could say, did John ever preach on this? You know, what interpretation? You could go to the other churches and say, look, did the apostles ever teach on this, what Jesus meant by these words? And guess what? If they all agree, you verified this is the interpretation. Then you have to ask yourself, you know, again, let's go back. Do you follow the Bible or do you follow the teaching or the understanding of the Bible through the teaching, right? And they'll say, well, okay, maybe for the earliest Christians that would work, but later on the church falls apart. We'll say, okay, let's go one more generation. Let's go to Irenaeus of Lyon, who lived from 150 to 180. He was a disciple of St. Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp probably knew Peter and the others as well. You know, he was established as a bishop. You can go through all this stuff. Not only that, but he knows the church both east and west. So he knows, you know, teaching throughout the church. If Irenaeus says that this is Eucharistic, would you follow your own interpretation or would you follow Irenaeus's understanding? And folks, if they say, well, okay, I can see Irenaeus, but maybe later, say fine, because that's interesting, because once you get to about 80 AD, try saying that three times really quick, 180, folks, the early church fathers are talking about Mary, they're talking about papacy there. I mean, it's all full-blown Catholicism right there on their pages. So that's my scenario for you. They continue. I keep hoping to call your live show and ask a question, but we are in Scotland. I am Michelle. I'm American, and we live on a wee farm on an island, and sometimes like 7 hours difference. No problem. Check out the podcast. Thank you so much for emailing. And, you know, that's great. We got dojo members out in Scotland, folks. That's pretty cool. So keep up the good work. Keep learning the faith. All right, let's go to email three. It's two emails. It's by David B. And he gives a suggestion. Okay, he says, hi, Gary. I've been having ongoing discussions with a Protestant coworker who printed out some Bible verses for me to review regarding faith and works. That's great. Awesome. Way to engage. You know, I should give you some sort of a dojo award, but let's continue. I suggested that we go out to eat instead of haggling this stuff over the breaks at work. Great idea. Great idea, because you don't want to be cramped for time. It's better to work through issues at your leisure rather than, you know, cramming things in. He says, I decided to prepare my own verses for him. What I told him was that this is what Catholics look at the Bible and we find most compelling. Okay. Very good. Let's see. And then he said, I told him that we're not scheming to find works to get to heaven, but showing love. And according to the Bible, love is greater than faith. By the way, he also included a bunch of verses which speaks about this primacy of love. Okay. This may be a new approach, but it seemed new to me. So it seems new to him. I found the discussion point very refreshing. And keep up the good work, brother. Hey, thank you, David. You too. Yeah, the primacy of love. I think, you know, you have to clarify things, because we don't believe in justification by love. We believe, as Catholics, justification by faith, because faith is the beginning of human salvation. Okay. But what is that faith? The faith, as Paul says in Galatians 5:6, is faith working through love. It's an obedient faith. We're saved by fidelity, if you will, not just faith alone. Okay. So I think once you've established that point about faith, then the primacy of love stuff will make more sense to them. But I like that approach. I like the way you guys are thinking. Now, not only did Dave send us this, folks, but he also sent us a second letter. This is from Dave B. He says, I have another idea I've been thinking about. Awesome. You know, thanks for sharing. He says, there's a quote from Martin Luther after he confined either the changes to language in the translation of Scripture or about the canon. I'm not sure which. But to the effect that because I declare it. I don't know if he's being sarcastic or if he truly meant this. Nevertheless, this declaration is a claim of infallibility. Based on that, one could tell a Protestant that one of the differences between Catholics and Protestants is that Catholics do not accept the infallibility of Martin Luther, but Protestants do. Well, you know, I actually, we had an episode with William Albrecht on April 2nd. Actually, we went through that, if you want to check that out, David, in which he's talking about adding the word alone to Scripture. And William actually unleashed a new counter argument where he did research and found out that, yeah, he was the first one to do that in German Bibles. Boy, we ran out of time. Man, this was fun. You know, keep up the good work. This is a lot of fun, tapping into all this great thoughts. Gina, if you're listening, I'm sorry. I will try to get to your email the next time we do the Dojo Mailbox show. Just too late. Next week, Dr. Jim Papandrea, Matt Swaim, Troy Guy, and Ken Hensley comes into the dojo. And coming up next, the Terry and Jesse show, high intensity Catholic talk coming at you. Time for me to shut down the dojo. It's been a pleasure talking with you, and I hope everybody has a blessed weekend and a great Mother's Day. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.